Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The Lord told Paul that he would go to Rome because he had work for him to do there. Though in the center of God's will, Paul's journey to Rome was anything but smooth sailing. Despite the dangers that they faced on this voyage, Paul knew that God was in control of everything, and he made it a point to pass that along to everyone else on board. Please open your Bible to Acts 27 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of this chapter.
Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, or the Imperial Regiment. It was an honorary title given to certain troops. Matthew Henry, with great insight, said this: "It was determined by the counsel of God, before it was determined by the counsel of Festus, that Paul should go to Rome, for God had work for him to do there." When we were in Acts chapter 19, about 7 years earlier to this, Paul had expressed a desire to see Rome. So he had this desire to see Rome, and God, 7 years later, granted that desire. I think sometimes we have the misnomer that if we pray for something and it doesn't happen within X amount of time, then it must not be God's will. Here's one of many examples, and this is a relatively short period of time. 7 years between the time a prayer is offered up to God and God grants it, and it's because it was God's will for Paul. And so here we see Paul, and little did he know that he would arrive to Rome as a prisoner, a fellow prisoner, on a ship with 276 convicted prisoners. The vast majority of them would end up being gladiators who would be fed to the lions and other beasts at the Roman Colosseum for crimes against the Roman Empire and for entertainment for the public. Notice the word "we." That means that Dr. Luke has joined Paul on this journey. We know from Acts 20, verse 6 through chapter 21, verse 17, Luke returned with Paul from Philippi to Jerusalem and had evidently been with him throughout his 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea. And so here is a doctor, a medical doctor, filled with the Spirit, accompanying the Apostle Paul, who was anointed by God at times to perform works of miraculous healing. Wonderful, wonderful combination. When we get to chapter 28, verse 16, the "we" section continues. When Paul arrives in Rome, implying that Luke stays with him through the entire time of his incarceration. And we know that Paul now was in custody with a Roman centurion named Julius. Centurions were the backbone of the Roman army, and throughout the Scriptures, they were always seen in favorable light. Matthew 8, Luke 7, Acts 10, and now Julius, no exception. And so we're going to begin in verse 2 with a boat ride. "So entering into a ship of Andromitium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." Andromitium is a port on the west coast of Asia Minor, or modern Turkey, just south of Troas. Now, when you and I are reading through the Bible and we find like missionary journeys or journeys of saints in the Old Testament, it's really valuable to have a good Bible map so that you can look at the mileage that these individuals are amassing in being about the will of God. It's estimated, we'll see this again in a few minutes, that this journey would last around 7 months. 7 months on a ship. And we're going to see there's going to be some inclement weather. There's going to be some tossing and turning. And I wonder if that ship had a GPS, how many times it would be saying, recalculating. You know, how many times in our walk as believers do we swerve in the wrong direction? Wouldn't it be great if we had that GPS? Recalculating. Go back to the original destination. Now, as we go through this boat ride, bear in mind that God is in control of every aspect of this trip. This is an individual who is in the will of God. And so let's follow this amazing journey. Aristarchus now, along with Luke, joins him. We know from chapter 19 that he was the man that was dragged into the theater at the beginning of the riot in Ephesus. Paul calls him a fellow laborer, a fellow prisoner. And so they begin to launch, and the next day they touched at Sidon. Sidon is about 70 miles north of Caesarea. It's actually S-A-I-D-A. It's the third largest city in the country of Lebanon. So they touched at Sidon, and we know that there was a small church planted in Sila, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And so Julius gives to Paul the liberty to go and get refreshed by his brothers and sisters there in the city of Sidon. It's wonderful to be refreshed by the brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. That's what Christian fellowship should be about. It should be about refreshing one another, revitalizing one another. And as soon as Paul lands, now bear in mind, this is the beginning of the trip, he immediately goes to get fellowship because he's been with, let's just say, at least 270 people who probably were not very seemly. And he's ready to get refueled. And sometimes, don't you find like that? You know, you're at work, or you're here, or you're there, and then it's Wednesday night Bible study, or some home group, or Sunday morning, and you're here at 4 o'clock in the morning ringing the bell. Can I get in? Because it says in the Psalms, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad this morning? Amen. Yeah, I'm glad too. It's always glad to see you. So here, he begins this trip. Julius gave him a certain amount of freedom, and we're going to see at the end of this boat ride, about 7 months later, he comes to Paul's rescue by the grace of God. Verse 4, and when we had launched from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And so here we see that the winds were contrary. Many times in our lives as believers, we experience contrary winds, don't we? Not everything in the Christian life is smooth sailing. I was thinking this morning, remember that song we used to sing? Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. They weren't singing that on this boat ride, I can tell you that. Here we find Paul in the will of God, and immediately there's contrary winds. But let me just tell you, beloved, whatever contrary winds you are facing this morning as a believer, the Lord is with you. He's with you. He's there with you, even in the unexplainable contrary winds of life. I have to think that Paul has been thinking, I'm going to Rome. Finally, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to stand before Caesar. I'm going to have an opportunity to witness to him. Probably wouldn't have prayed for this kind of a journey. How many of you have found out that many times when you pray, God answers, but maybe in a different way than you thought? Because he's God and we're not. And so, let's continue the journey. And as we sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. That's on the east end of the island of Cyprus. And there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy and put us thereon. So at this point in the journey, all of the passengers transferred to this Egyptian ship carrying grain. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. So there was some difficulty. They go from sailing slowly. So now they're beginning to experience some difficulty and hardly passing it, or actually with difficulty sailing past it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, near whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now, when much time was spent, we don't know how much time, when sailing was now dangerous. So now you see that the storm is intensifying, isn't it? Wind contrary, wind not suffering us. And now it's dangerous because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them. Paul begins to warn those on the ship, and in verse 10 says to them, now here's a word of wisdom. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading or the cargo and ship, but also to our own lives. Now there's a mention of a fast here. And the only fast that was prescribed by the law, that was on the Day of Atonement. We read about that in Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 34, which would place it on the 10th day of the 7th month. So, backing up a bit, this means Paul left Caesarea in August or September and did not arrive in Rome until the following March. Now, this is not a good time to be sailing ship, to be there on the sea. It's not a good time at all. It would be very hazardous. It would be like you and I traveling by car during a horrible blizzard and ice storm. Probably not a good thing to do. But Paul's had some experience of this, hasn't he? We've learned a little bit about Paul. He says he was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent an entire day and night on a piece of a boat in open ocean, and so he was qualified to give advice concerning the dangers of the sea. He says, I really don't think that this is a good idea. Nevertheless, in verse 11, the centurion, Julius, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, that's not hard to believe. The centurion believed the owner of the ship, the professional captain of the ship. The captain of the ship says, we can do it. Paul says, I don't think that it is a wise thing to do. Not hard to believe. The centurion is probably thinking, Paul, I heard that you teach a wonderful Bible study, but this guy's the captain of the ship. He knows the seas like the back of his hand. What the centurion didn't know fully, he's going to get to know, is that Paul had a hotline to heaven. And Paul was in communion with God. And God gave him words of wisdom and words of encouragement. And you know, you and I, as we navigate our Christian life on the stormy seas of planet Earth, there's no one better to navigate us through these stormy seas than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one better. He knows how to read the oceans. He knows how to get us through these difficult times. But I was thinking of when the centurion believed the master rather than Paul. When the experts or the scientists or the professionals of this world challenge the truth of the Word of God on any given topic, who do you believe? I hope you and I have made the decision. We're going to believe the Creator, the Almighty, the Lord Jesus. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, it wasn't suitable, but the majority advised them to go to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in Haven of Crete and lies toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, so now there's a little bit of improvement, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, so it looked like good weather, they sailed close by Crete. They pulled up anchor and sailed close to the island of Crete. But now, long after, there arose against it, and I love the old King James, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. That sounds bad, doesn't it? You know, every once in a while, I'll see these commercials on television during the innings of the MLB, Major League Baseball games, and there'll be these carnival cruises. If you ever book a room on a carnival cruise, and before they set sail, they say there's going to be some tempestuous storm called Euroclydon, don't get on the boat. That's just not good news. Wait until the storm is over and then go sailing. God is sending Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and the whole team, that the captain of the ship, he's sending them into a storm. How many of you know that God sometimes sends us into storms to teach us lessons? The Puritans used to say every believer is either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into one. That's just life. Now, you're probably like I am. I've never prayed for a storm in my life. Never. Maybe you have for me, but I have never prayed for a storm. And if you do, stop. They just happen. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. They are inevitable. They are mandatory courses in Christian maturity. We don't like them, but every storm has a reason. Every storm has a purpose. This Euroclydon, there's a Greek word that can be translated a typhoon. If the weatherman says today there's going to be a typhoon, you would be wise to find a fair haven to rest in. You're not going to go out and say, let's go fly kites or let's have a cookout. Not a good idea. So the ship was caught. Now, this ship, it is estimated, was around 140 feet long, a single 36-foot beam, and a draft of about 33 feet. There was a sail in the middle of the boat, so your best hope was for the wind to be at your back. Now, these ships did not have a rudder, which made the steering extremely difficult. So wherever the wind was going to be blowing them, that's the direction that the ship was going to be going in. Can you hear that? Recalculating, recalculating. But who's in control of the storm? God is. How many of you know that today? God is in control of every storm in our life. And so in verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. The boat here is a smaller rowboat that was used to transport people from a larger craft to the shore. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. The helps were cables that were used to undergird the ship to prevent its breaking apart. So the ship is beginning to suffer some damage. And so now the crewmen are trying to prevent this ship from just breaking apart at sea. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, or that's more literally a place called Syrtis, which was off the coast of North Africa, they were driven. And in verse 18, we, being exceedingly tossed with tempest, the next day lightened the ship. So things are getting worse now, right? Now they're starting to throw cargo overboard. When you see that in a movie, you know, wow, there is trouble at sea. Now, Dr. Luke says, we being exceedingly tossed. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be on this boat? I mean, just try to think about it. Here we are. We've read this chapter, if we've been saved for any measured amount of time, many times. Unfortunately, we're not even moved by it that much anymore. We know how it's going to end up. These guys didn't have X27, New Living Translation, in their back pocket. They're experiencing this for the very first time. There's this horrible storm. They're being tossed to and fro. Nobody really has any firm grasp outside of Paul of what's going on. No small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So this is pretty gloomy. In other words, we're done. This is it. Any hope of ever getting through it alive was abandoned. But after long abstinence, we don't know how long, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and he says, now try to hear the inflection. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Has anybody ever said that to you? Has anybody given you good, godly, practical advice, But you've chosen to take the advice of the professional, whatever. And God is not anti-professional. He's not anti-science. He's not anti-doctor. But he's taken the advice of an expert only to find out that God is true. How many of you know God's always going to give you the correct information? And so now, Paul says, now, I'm sure he didn't say it like this. I told you so. They're not going to take that. But he tells them, you should have listened to me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. He was reminding them, as we see in verse 10, that with God's guidance, he knew that they were going to experience this problem. If they only had listened to Paul and not sailed from Crete, they would have avoided hardship and damage. There's probably not a single person who has not experienced damage and hardship in our lives because we've refused to listen to the wise counsel of a man or woman of God. And so now he says to them, okay, verse 22, and now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Imagine if Paul had, you know, like on those, the cruises, he now takes the microphone. Now be of good cheer. They're probably thinking, if this guy has not lost his mind yet, he's losing it now. Can't he see? This is not good. There is no good outcome. Then he says, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So at this point in time, you know what's happening? Prisoner Paul becomes Captain Paul. Now they're beginning to realize this guy knows a bit more than we do. And no doubt they're making the connection between Paul's communion with the living God. That's a good thing. And he tells them, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, or literally to whom I belong and whom I worship, saying, fear not, Paul. Though Paul knew that God was in control, in his flesh he was afraid. We'll get to that in a moment. He says, fear not, Paul, you shall be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, God's favor was on Paul. And he says, I'm telling you, my God told me that everything is going to be all right. The angel was already seen in Acts 5:19, Acts 8:26, Acts 12:17. Stephen spoke of him in Acts 7, verses 30 through 35, as the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. He is also identified as the angel whom Paul served. Paul didn't serve an angel, but he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who he's referring to. Faith, be of good cheer. Paul had fear. But saving faith, practical faith, is never the absence of fear. It is the belief in the promise of God. It is a belief in the realization of the presence of God. Some people think, well, if I have great faith, I'll never be afraid. Human fear is an emotion, but faith is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of God. It's walking within the reality of the presence of God. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When you're in your deepest valley, when you're in a hospital bed, when you're doing well, when you're not doing well, I will be with you always. We're going to make it to the end. We're going to make it to glory. The boat ride sometimes is a little interesting, isn't it? Faith is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of God in my life. The most often quoted promise of God is fear not. From Genesis to Revelation. Maybe for some of you today in a storm, God would say to you, fear not. I'm with you during this storm. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.